Have you ever found yourself singing a hymn and realizing halfway through it that your mind was just somewhere else entirely? Your heart just wasn't in the song being led, but your lips kept moving and your voice kept blending in with those around you, and you sang on. It's a song you've sung so many times, you know it by heart. You don't even have to think about the words anymore. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time a song of worship moved you, truly moved you? Not because of the melody, but because of the message, because of the truth that was being sung. Because you realized the song is describing where I'm at right now. It's moving something inside my heart. Sometimes we become so familiar with these songs that we sing in worship that, well, we forget to mean them. And we forget to feel them. The words become background noise, routine, and habit. But hymns can be sermons in themselves. They're declarations of faith. They're declarations of hope, of repentance, of conviction. And if we pay attention, they can stir our hearts just as deeply as any sermon ever could. I've had a hymn on my mind lately. And it's the one I've asked to be sung for the invitation song. It's one here that we all know well. A song that we've sung here during worship service for as long as I can remember. That song is "I Am Resolved." And the lyrics of that song emphasize a personal decision and determination to obey Jesus, regardless of what others do. I'd like to look at the words at the beginning of that song. The first verse says, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight." Resolved. What does it mean? I am resolved. I am committed. I am firmly determined. I have made the decision no longer to linger. It's a word we don't use very often anymore, is it? To linger. What does that mean? No longer to hesitate. No longer to procrastinate. To stop putting off. To delay no more. So what does this song truly say? I've made the decision not to delay any longer. And what is the delay that the writer's speaking of here? What is the cause of this hesitation? Well, it's because of the world's delights. Because of the pleasures of this world. It's as if we're saying, God, I'd follow you, but I just can't make myself give this up. I want this little pleasure in my life. I'd like to keep it. But we got to be clear with each other. If we're choosing to keep that delight, if we're keeping those pleasures, then we're deciding to linger in the world's delights. We have not done what we need to do for salvation. You know and I know that if there's an activity in your life that you feel that you must give up to follow Jesus, well, then that activity must be a sinful one. There'd be no other reason that you feel the need to choose between it and serving God. And with that kind of attitude, you begin to see God not as our greatest joy, but as an obstacle to the things that we think are going to make us happy. There must be a way I can keep this one little joy to myself, this one little delight. It really doesn't feel all that bad. It doesn't feel all that sinful. But if you look over to James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin." When we're aware of what's morally right, when we know God's will and choose not to act upon it, well, according to James, wouldn't that be considered sin? James is highlighting the importance of not only knowing what is right, but also putting that knowledge into action. So my question for you today is, are you resolved no longer to linger? To no longer delay in the Lord's calling because of the delights of this world? Will you set your sights on things that are higher? Will you set your sight on those things that are nobler, as the next lines of the hymn suggest? Things such as seeking the kingdom of God, servitude to God, faith hope and love, higher things and nobler things, things of greater pursuit than simple pleasures of this world. Have these things allured your sight? If not, then why not? What has caused your hesitation in following God? If strayed, then what is causing your procrastination in returning to God? Why are you putting off being baptized? Why do you linger? We know that our God is a loving God. Not only is he a loving God, but God is love itself. If you look over with me in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is at the very core of God's being. He loves us, and he's made every possibility for us to be saved from sin because of his love for us. In Romans 5:8, it says God showed his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, God is a loving God, and he is also a patient God. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all shall reach repentance. He's not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient. He's waiting. Not because he's unsure, but because he wants to give you that time to turn to him. He wants to give you time to come back to him. But you must understand that God's patience is not without limit. And one day it will come to an end. Let's look back to the days of Noah. The world had become so deeply corrupted and so full of wickedness that God had made the decision to wipe all life off the face of the earth. But even then, he didn't act in haste. He gave the people time, not just months, not just days, not even a few years. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, we see that God gave them more than a century. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Only Noah found favor in God's sight out of everybody on earth at that time. We know that God told Noah the flood would be coming. I don't know if he told him that it would be 120 years from that time. But I do know that he gave Noah plenty of time to prepare. He gave him detailed instructions and ample years to construct a massive ark. Think about the scale of that task. Even with modern machinery and a large crew, building something of that size and magnitude would take years. But Noah didn't have machinery. He had his family. He didn't have any heavy equipment. His tools were faith and obedience and a lot of hard work. It likely took decades, and it may have taken the whole 120 years that was mentioned there. And during all that time, the people around must have noticed. They had to see the trees being cut down. They had to see this construct coming up from the ground, the structure rising. Surely they had questions. And surely Noah told them what he was doing and why. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, we see that Noah is called the herald of righteousness. A herald. A bringer of news. A messenger. And what is that message? It says that he was a herald of righteousness. I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like he was probably preaching to the people. He was preaching to the spiritually deaf, though. They just didn't want to hear what he had to say. He was preaching to the spiritually blind, to the people who just wouldn't see the error of their ways. And they refused to listen, and they went on living their sinful life until the day Noah walked into that ark in the door seat. If we look over Matthew chapter 24, we see that Jesus will return in just such a way. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. God is a loving God. God is patient. God doesn't want anybody to perish. But he's not going to intrude on your free will. You're free to linger. You're free to procrastinate. You're free to hesitate, and you're free to delay for as long as you please. But don't be as the spiritually deaf and hearing only what you want. Don't be as the spiritually blind and seeing only what you want to see. Why do you linger? Let's look also at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 23. This is when Abraham is pleading with God to save Sodom. In verse 23, it says, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it for you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Should not the judge of the earth do what is just?" And God answered Abraham and said, "For 50's sake, I will spare the city." And then Abraham boldly asked, "Well, suppose we're lacking 5. Will you spare it for 40? "I'll spare it for 40. And then he said, "Well, how about 40? What if we can find 30? What if we can find 20? And finally, Abraham says, "Lord, I'll speak one more time. Don't be angry with me. If we can find 10 righteous in the city of Sodom, will you spare it?" And even for the sake of 10, God said that he would spare the city of Sodom. But those righteous were not found. In all of that great city, only Lot and his wife and 2 daughters were spared. When Lot was told Sodom would be destroyed, Lot tried to convince his son-in-laws to leave the city with him, but even they wouldn't heed his warnings. The angels came to Lot and told him to get out of the city, that God was going to destroy it. If you look at Genesis 19, please. 19 and verse 15. It says they urged him to get out. In the King James Version, it uses the word they hastened him to get out. They're saying, "Hurry up, Lot, act with urgency." But in the following verse, in verse 16, it says he lingered. Can you imagine? Lot being in this wicked place, being urged to leave, being told that it was going to be destroyed, to get out and to save himself and to save his family. But he lingered. Why are you lingering, Lot? Didn't you hear the words we just said? Don't you understand that God is being merciful? He's given you time to get out, to save your family. But in the rest of verse 16, it says, "So the men seized him and his wife and his 2 daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out of the city and set him outside of it." He lingered so long that they literally had to drag him out of that place. I don't know why he lingered. I don't know why he hesitated, knowing what was coming. We know that he was a wealthy man, that his herds and herdsmen became so numerous that him and Abraham couldn't inhabit the same land. They had to split up. We know he didn't have time to gather those herds, to gather his possessions. He didn't have time to sell anything. He couldn't convince his son-in-laws to come out. Maybe he had more family that we're not aware of. Regardless of the situation, he lingered. And by doing that, he put himself and his family in the pathway of destruction. But the Lord, being merciful, took him away from there. Is it not the same for us, though? Are we not to hasten to God to step out of that pathway of destruction? Are we not told to act with urgency? Going back to our song that we were looking at, "I Am Resolved." In the chorus, it says just that. It says, "I will hasten to him, and I'll hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest and highest, I will come to thee." Why do you linger? Will you make that decision today to be resolved no longer to linger? Won't you hasten to him and come being baptized for remission of your sins? Won't you come and be reunited with God? I urge you. I'm telling you to act with urgency. Won't you come now as we stand and sing?